Rose, I won't because you won't do it anyways. I know how you are. But we have all of our teens gone, and then we have three adults that are with those teens, and then we have another seven adults from our service today that are up there serving those teenagers. So we've got a group of over 20 people that are all looked, and he's like, I'll move up. We have a group of over 20 people that are up serving our teenagers and the teens of our district this week. So we're thankful to God that we are part of a church that serves our young people and believes in them. This is our last week. Major messages from the minor prophets. I don't know if you've all enjoyed it as much as I have. It's just been really good to get into the Word and to be in books that maybe we're not in very often, which is kind of neat. And as we have gone through all of these different prophets, there are some of them, and it is really important that we know exactly when they took place. Like if we read Malachi and don't realize where they're at and that it's after they've returned from being exiled and that they're rebuilding the temple, and if we don't know all of those things, then the whole book becomes this weird, obtruse kind of word that doesn't necessarily fit into our understanding of what's happening with God's people at that time. But today we're finishing off the series in a book that actually we don't know when it took place. There's lots of different guesses about when this prophet spoke the truth of God. He has a tendency to quote lots and lots of scriptures. So we know that he is the type of guy that has been in the Word. He's heard from other prophets. He's read the words of other prophets. In his book, we find quotes from Exodus, and we find hints from things like Zephaniah and Habakkuk. And so we know that it probably happened later on. Some even propose that instead of Malachi, that this was the very last book that was written before the intertestamental period, this 400 years of silence that we have between the Old Testament and the New Testament. No matter what it was or when it took place, the book that we are going to be in today to top off our series really does a great job in three short chapters of bringing together everything that every other prophet had ever said to the people of God. Now, we're not going to read through the three chapters. I'd encourage you to do it this week. It's not a very long book. And it has kind of a special place in my heart because it shares a name with one of my sons. Would you stand this morning as we read from the book of Joel? Not the book of Miles. No, not that one. The book of Joel, chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. And afterward, well, after what? Well, let me tell you. So Joel has been talking to the people. They had this huge swarm of locusts came through and ate all of their stuff. And they were being disobedient to God. And so Joel is giving them this parallel between the locusts eating all of their stuff and how their lives have been kind of eaten up by sin because they've been absent from God. And God comes in and says, I'm going to promise you good things. And so they've had the destruction. They've had kind of their hearts be in this chunky place. And now Joel's saying, after all of that, after all of the brokenness, all of the sin, all of the destruction on the earth and in the world, he says, and afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, for on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated this morning. So Joel has these important things that he needs to make the people aware of. He needs to remind them that God is going to confront their evil. Now, we didn't necessarily read that in that passage just now, but the evil that is coming about because the people of God have turned their hearts against God. And you're like, again, Rachel? Yeah, again. They did it again and again. And God comes in and says, I'm going to confront your evil where you are at. And here's the deal. You got to cut that junk out. You got to get rid of it. The issue is that the people don't seem to have the power to get rid of it. We're a little bit harsh on those who are living in the Old Testament times. And really, they probably felt pretty hopeless and helpless at times. You see, their sin that so easily entrapped them into lifestyles of death and destruction was a sin that occurred over and over and over and over again. Joel also has this beautiful passage of scripture that says, rend your hearts, not your garments, or tear your hearts, not your garments. In other words, people are trying to figure out, how do we repent? And if we do enough stuff, and if we do what we're supposed to, then maybe we can quit sinning. Maybe we can get rid of this. And so the people in their desperate times would cover themselves in ash, and they would wear burlap, and they would tear their clothing in repentance to God. But through the book of Joel, we find this powerful statement earlier in chapter 2 that says, that's not what God wants. God doesn't want you to rip open your garments, and neither do I, so please keep your clothes on. We don't want you to rip open your garments whenever you're feeling sorrowful. All that is a sign. What we want is an inward work of grace that will take place, that will transform you. Rip open your hearts. Allow God to come in to do a healing work, a piecing work, a work that will truly transform you. But Joel doesn't stop there. You see, Joel gives them a hope beyond hope, that they're not just going to have to do this themselves. They're not going to just have to bring sacrifices. Actually, Joel doesn't even talk a lot about sacrifice. He does talk a lot about how God is going to be sending one that will forever transform. And in the book of Joel, we get this beautiful glimpse of, one, the kingdom of God that is to come. Now, like I said, this is the end. I have it turned on to Malachi there, but that's it. Like, this is the end. And between this page and this page here, which if you can't read it, it just says New Testament at the top. Between these two pages, there is a 400-year gap of information. We don't know a whole lot. We don't hear a word from a prophet or a priest. We're not exactly sure what's taking place. And so Joel is giving them a promise that they're going to have to hold on to. And not just them, but their great, 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 great grandchildren are going to have to hold on to. 400 years. Do you know where your family was that long ago? Most of us don't. Some of us might have a clue or a glimpse of what our family looked like that many years ago, but tracing your family back 400 years is almost impossible. They had no idea that they were getting into a waiting game that wasn't just a waiting game for them, but for their children and grandchildren, their descendants. So I'm headed to my mother's today in West Virginia for one day. I'm going down and coming back on Tuesday, and it's nothing of great importance except for the fact that I have a Christmas tree that she needs. And so I'm going down to deliver a Christmas tree. And over the last month, we've been trying to be pretty good because our time between Thanksgiving and Christmas this year is shortened up a little bit, and we're feeling that, and she buys for all 9 grandchildren, and she's Santa Claus, Nana Claus, that's what we call her, Nana Claus. And so we've been starting to get a few things, and Hattie is aware that things are being purchased. She is aware that there is something to come, and she told me the other day, she goes, Mommy, if that present is for me, you can let me see it now. And then you can put it back and wrap it, and I'll be surprised when I open it. And sometimes we want the same thing from God, right? We're like, God, if you could just tell me, like if you just give me this picture of what's going to happen in this situation that I'm in right now, if I could just get a glimpse of it, then I'll trust. Then I'll trust that the gift is good. If you just let me, and then I'll be surprised when we get there. I promise, I'll give you praise when we get there. But if you could just let me see it now so that I know as I'm trudging through the next months or years or 400 years that the gift is going to be good. Well, they got a glimpse of the gift in the book of Joel. The gift is that Jesus, the Messiah, was coming. That Jesus was coming. And for us, we're just 4 weeks out from the beginning of Advent where we will really hone in on the fact that Jesus, again, is coming. The Messiah will be here. The kingdom is coming. That actually is our theme for this year. The King is coming. How exciting that the King is coming. The Messiah will be here. He is sending his son, Jesus Christ, so that they no longer have to live in this constant state of rending their garments, but instead their hearts will be made new by God himself who comes to earth to transform the world. The Messiah is coming. But Joel doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop with the good news that the Messiah is coming, which they're already aware of because they've been reading Isaiah for a long time now. They know that a Messiah is coming. But Joel drops a new truth bomb on them. It's not just the Messiah that is coming, but did that passage sound familiar? Can we go back to that first verse in Joel? Is that too much trouble? Does this passage sound familiar? I will pour out my spirit on all people. This is the original place that this came from, okay? This isn't a New Testament passage. This is Old Testament. This is the promise. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And we know when this happens, right? What's the next verse say? The Holy Spirit is coming. Wait a minute, hold on. What's coming? The Holy Spirit. We believe in a triune God. A God in three parts that was there from the very beginning of time. As we read in the first of John, we see that Jesus was there. Nothing was made that has been made without him. God and Christ and the Holy Spirit in one triune Godhead are leading and moving in our people today. But the Holy Spirit did this kind of odd thing in the Old Testament where he would just land on one person at a time. King David pleaded, "Do not take your spirit from me," when he sinned with Bathsheba. The prophets, the Holy Spirit was upon them as they spoke the word of truth to others. But the gates are going to open wide in the kingdom of God. Jesus comes bringing about his kingdom. And guess what? The floodgates are open. No longer is there a door barring us from the power of the Holy Spirit. No longer does it pick and choose on whom he will land. But now the Holy Spirit is freely accessible to every single one of us. Every single one of us. We have the opportunity to have the Spirit living in us and through us in our daily lives. The people of Joel didn't, but boy, I bet they were excited when they heard it was a possibility. When they got a sneak peek at the best gift of all time. That we don't have to live mundane, broken lives where we rend our garments because we can't possibly know how to fix our hearts. And Jesus brings about in his death and resurrection the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we see it in Acts chapter 2. And we've got that passage up for you today too. Acts 2 verses 1 through 4. And on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Oh, if the people of God could have seen this in Joel. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty rushing windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. God came. He not only came in flesh and might as rule of our King, but he came in the power of the Holy Spirit, which now does a huge number of things in our lives. See, it's not just about being forgiven of our sins. It's not just about being sorry for our sins. It's not just about repenting and turning away from those, but there is a power that enables us to now live lives that are sin-free. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if there was a laundry detergent that I could wash my kids' clothes in, that they would always stay clean? There would never be any more stains. Like, it would be the perfect laundry detergent of all time. I'm pretty sure it's sacrilegious for me to compare the Holy Spirit with a laundry detergent. But when we repent of our sins, when we ask the Lord to come in and mend our broken hearts, when we're willing to rip those suckers open and allow God to infiltrate every broken and dirty and soiled place in our lives, when we allow him to do that, when he comes in and mends our hearts, we don't have to break them again. We don't have to go back over and over and over again like the people of Israel did. We have the opportunity to be baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit, just like the Holy Spirit lived amongst the people in Acts. The church grew from 120 to over 3,000 in a day. That wasn't because Peter was good. Peter messed up all the time. It was because Peter now had ripped open his heart and had been mended by God, and he was infiltrated with the power of the Holy Spirit that gave him the ability to speak God's truth with power. Unashamed, not broken. And you know what truth he spoke? He spoke the truth of Joel. He brought Joel back from 400 years of being dead, and his words became alive again. And not just became alive, but they became words of truth. Words of current circumstance transformation. They were no longer a people who were living in the waiting. The church grew from 120 to 3,000 in a day. And now, almost 2,000 years later, the church has grown to 2.3 billion across our globe. Our brothers and sisters in Christ have come to know the Lord. The job that the Israelites had to begin with, to share the love of God with the entire world, they struggled with because they didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit. And now we do, but what are we doing with it? Our 2.3 billion brothers and sisters in Christ across the globe today, there are still 7.5 billion total, a little over 5 billion people in our world today who don't know Jesus Christ, who are living with broken hearts. And they're probably seeking all kinds of ways, because this is what humans do, to mend it. Why do you think two men were arrested in Dayton this week for having enough drugs to kill the entire state of Ohio? Because the opioid addiction is a way that people were seeking to mend their broken hearts. Why do you think people were unfaithful in their marriages? Seeking ways to mend their broken hearts. Why do you think people jump around from one job to the next, to the next, to the next, always thinking that the grass will be greener on the other side, that things will get better? It's because they're trying to mend something in them that is broken. You will never, ever be able to mend your own brokenness. I don't care what guru tells you that it's possible. I don't care how much you do yoga or meditate. I don't care. Without Jesus Christ, without the power of the Holy Spirit, you will remain broken. Amen. It's just the truth. Without him, you will remain broken. Without him, our nation will remain broken. Without him, our world will remain broken. Without him, ISIS will continue to break into homes and murder our brothers and sisters in Christ across the globe. But it doesn't have to be that way. You see, if we will rend our hearts, if we will turn to Christ the King, if we will ask the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and to transform us by his power, then we all of a sudden get a chance to live a life of a prophet, of a truth speaker, of someone who loves others enough. And we also have gotten a glimpse of the Christmas gift that is yet to come. Joel gave it to us. Jesus gave it to us. Christ is coming again. His kingdom has come and his kingdom is coming, and what is coming is so much better than what we have here today. At that time, all hearts will be mended. There is a promise. And that promise is true for us today because of what Christ did on a cross. Because he came as an infant, and he carried all of our sin up to the place of the skull, up to Golgotha. I'm so thankful for our Sunday nights. I'm thankful for Rebecca and Shannon, who lead our kids every Sunday night, and for Matt and Pastors Matt and Miranda, who are with our teenagers. And after Sunday night, just recently, the next Monday morning, Hattie and I are driving in the car. I know all my stories are about Hattie today. I saw a meme this week that said, "Pastor's children, beware, everything you do can end up as a sermon illustration." I thought, poor Hattie, she's every week she gets it. We'll just have to get rid of the recordings before she knows what a podcast is. So she's in the car, and we're driving, and usually we're fighting when we leave the house in the mornings, because at some point something's gone wrong and she's gotten sassy, and then she's gotten in trouble, and then we're in trouble on the way to church where she gets the bus. And for whatever reason, it didn't happen that morning. And so we're in the car, and we're on our way to church, and we make the corner right by Myers Distribution Center, and out of nowhere, I don't even know if we had music playing, but out of nowhere she goes, "Mommy, how did they put Jesus on the cross?" And I said, "Well, honey, they nailed him on that. They nailed him up there." She goes, "Like, did they put nails and he hung on the nails?" I was like, "Oh, no, sweetheart." I said, "They took big metal spikes and they put them through his wrists. And they put big metal spikes through his ankles, through the bones." Trying to explain to her as best I could. And she doesn't say anything for a minute. She said, "He did that so I could be forgiven of my sins." I said, "Yep, darling, he did." She asked a couple more questions, and I talked about the crown of thorns that they put on his head and how they whipped him. And all of the things that they did to Jesus so that we could be forgiven. And I think her words next summed it up best. She said, "Oh, poor Jesus." It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Today we're going to partake in communion together, and I would like for those who are helping this morning to come forward. And Vanessa, who's going to be singing for us this morning as well. But I think it's important for you to know that this table is for everyone. That Jesus served the broken bread and the blood to Judas, right before he betrayed him. There is nothing that you have done that is too great to not be welcome at this table. But don't come with hardened hearts, my friends. Rend your hearts in this place. Break them open. Allow God to speak and to move into you today. And if you're stuck in the same position that the Israelites were in, and you're sinning and sinning and sinning, and you're asking for forgiveness, and you're sinning and you're asking for forgiveness, and you're sinning and you're struggling with that, let me tell you, there is a Holy Spirit who can come in and do a sanctifying work in your life. You don't have to live in that sin. And so if you want to partake in communion today, and then you want to make your way to an altar because you need to seek the Lord's face, do it. What better day than today to seek God's face? Heavenly Father, as we come to this place this morning, we ask that you will work in us a new work, that you will speak to us new life, that you will guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And as we partake of the bread and hear the words, the body of Christ that was broken for you, and as we dip that into the cup and hear the words, the blood of Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins, may we not partake of that lightly today. May we partake of it in a state of rendered hearts. God, we love you. We pray these things in your name today. Amen. You may come. Will you stand with me today for the benediction? As you go from this place today, may you go with healed hearts, overflowing with the love of God and with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Vanessa, the body of Christ is broken for you, the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Mm-hmm. Oh my gosh, it was beautiful. Yeah, it was perfect. Hey.
I almost wanted to get up and say something. Well, I did want to, but I didn't know how you would be about something like that. So.
Oh, you are free to speak.
Okay.
Anytime the Lord guides your heart.